right, that's good. Let me extend a Merry Christmas to you as well. 845, how you doing? Oh, that's good. All right, great. Welcome. Good to see you. And man, a lot of updates there from Randy. A lot going on in these next 2 weeks, and we're excited about that. We are bringing to a close the three-week sermon series that we've had with our Christmas season before we go into Christmas Eve. And just want you to know that alongside that, there was a handout, and a lot of you enjoyed that kind of an equipping piece to walk you through some of the teaching that we've been doing through the book of Matthew. And so we're going to wrap that up today. Looking forward to it. Matthew chapter 2. Go ahead and turn there. We were in Matthew chapter 1. Today we go into Matthew chapter 2, and we talk about the wise men. All right? And I want to read this for us. Matthew chapter 2. Hopefully you have your Bible. It'll be on the screen, but follow along. And let's see what God has to say to us from his word this morning. Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. Here we go. And Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of King Herod. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of King Herod, wise men from the east arrived in Jerusalem saying, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star at its rising and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was deeply disturbed and all Jerusalem with him. So he assembled all the chief priests and scribes of the people and asked them where the Messiah would be born. "In Bethlehem of Judea," they told him, "because this is what was written by the prophet. And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, because out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod secretly summoned the wise men and asked them the exact time the star appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. When you find him, report back to me so that I too can go and worship him." You're right. After hearing the king, they went on their way, and there it was. There it was, the star they had seen at its rising. It led them until it came and stopped above the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overwhelmed with joy. Entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, falling to their knees. They worshiped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their own country by another route. God's word to us, story of the wise men, pretty familiar, right? In our series so far, we've come to discover this. The Christmas story is a story of family. We looked at that in the genealogies. If you flip a page back, for me, I have to flip. Maybe for you, it's on the same page. Verses Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 through 17 is the genealogies of Jesus. And we talked about week 1 in December, all about, Christmas is all about family. Good with family, bad with family. And we kind of pulled some things out of the genealogies of Jesus and what his ancestry had to tell us there in 1 to 17. And then last week, Pastor Brent took us through chapter 1, verses 18 through 25, the story of Joseph. Hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. Some of you are like, that's in a song, isn't it? It is. O little town of Bethlehem. And what we looked at last week is the hopes and fears of Joseph were met in what Jesus, in what God asked him to do at the birth of Jesus. So Pastor Brent laid that out for us, that the sovereignty of God, the sovereign plan of God is greater than any fear in your life. And so that was helpful. And now we see the Christmas story is also about following. Verse 2, look at the text with me. Verse 2, these wise men followed the star. And you notice something? They followed by faith. They had no reason to go in many ways, but they did. They followed in faith. That's kind of a common narrative we know in the story of the wise men. Why would they go? Why would they come from so far away, knowing very little, and go and follow? They followed by faith. J.C. Ryle, 19th century pastor, wrote this. We know of no greater, listen to this, we know of no greater faith than that of the wise men in the whole volume of the Bible. It's a little overstatement, J.C., don't you think? It's what he says. He says, it's a faith that deserves to be placed side by side with the penitent thief. Think about the thief on the cross. He continues, the thief saw the one dying, Jesus, and yet he prayed to him and he called him Lord. These wise men also saw a newborn babe on the lap of a poor woman and they worshiped him and confessed that he was Christ. In some ways, spiritually, they had no reason to do that. And yet they did. And J.C. Ryle tells us it was about a strong faith. So, Merry Christmas. Thank you. How's your faith? How's your faith? This Christmas season, how's your faith? Is it strong? Is it fragile? Is it non-existent? Are you here for the feels? How's your faith? Here's what I want to say to us today. We know and follow Jesus by faith. Maybe we don't think about this out of the Christmas story, but I think that statement summarizes a lot about what the Christmas story tells us. We know and we follow Jesus by faith. Demonstration of faith throughout the Christmas story. Now, acknowledging they had the benefit of visions and visits and angels and dreams, and you're like, yeah, I'd have faith too. But listen, even with those things, throughout the Christmas story, the players in the story acted out of great faith. I thought of some. You can write these down if you want. I have the references, I think, up there. Think about Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist in Luke chapter 1. He had little faith. Remember this story? When the angel came to him and said, hey, in your old age, you and Elizabeth, your wife, are going to give birth. Remember this? Look at his faith. How can I know this, Zechariah asked the angel. I'm an old man, and my wife is well along in years. Little faith. The angel answered him, I'm Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and tell you this good news. Now listen, you will become silent and unable to speak until the day these things take place because you did not believe my words, which would be fulfilled in their proper time. I feel kind of bad for Zechariah, don't you? I mean, he's looking at the biology and saying, it's not going to work. And the angel's like, you're not going to talk for a while. It's like, man, that's tough. There was something about Zechariah, though, that God's like, you should have demonstrated more faith than that. And maybe you're here and your faith is small. And listen, I want to shepherd you. I want to be tender with you if your faith is small. Maybe that's where you are for Zechariah. That's where he was. We got to move on these. But how about Mary? She had and I'm just coming up with these words to describe their faith, but Mary had a resolved faith. Look at Luke 1:38. This is after her cousin Elizabeth says there's a blessing coming for her. Luke 1:38, see, I am the Lord's servant, said Mary. May it happen to me as you have said. That's from the angel. Then the angel left her. And so before the angel that revealed to her what God would do, man, she's resolved. She says, okay, very different than Zechariah. How about her husband Joseph from last week? He had an obedient faith. I love this. 1:24, again, Pastor Brent led us through this. When Joseph woke up, he had a lot more questions. That's not what it says. When Joseph woke up, he did as the Lord's angel had commanded him. He married her. Man, it's obedient faith. Couple more shepherds. They have a determined faith. Look at this. When the angels that left them returned to heaven, shepherds said to one another, I have more questions. It's not what they said. Let's go straight to Bethlehem. See what happened when the Lord, which the Lord has made known to us. They hurried off. Hurried off and found both Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in a manger. And then today, what we've just seen here is the wise men, they have a following faith. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of King Herod, wise men from the east arrived in Jerusalem saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star rising and have come to worship him. We know and follow Jesus by faith. Writer Hebrews said it like this. Now, without faith, it's impossible to please God, since the one who draws near to him must believe that he exists and he rewards those who seek him. So this faith to know and follow Jesus, it's rich within the story of Christmas, within the narrative. I want to look at the characteristics of the wise men's faith today, okay, and draw some conclusions from that can help us in our own faith in this season. If you're here without faith and you don't know Jesus, or if you're here, maybe your faith is weak or fragile. Before we do that, let's do some context, because here's what I know. Some of you in this room, you're like, I know the whole story, Fry. Know the whole history. Read all the books on the wise men. Know what the star was. Know it all. Some of you are like, Fry, you better tell me some interesting facts about this story. So all this time, I've been trying to figure out, how do I help you all? So I'm going to do my best. I think there's three interesting things we need to talk about in this story that are just facts, all right? So theology nerds, Bible nerds, history nerds, whatever kind of nerd you are, get ready. Let's talk about who the wise men were, what the star was, and who Herod was. I think those are three things we need to talk about. When I come to this story, those are always three things. I'm like, I hope the guy up there tells me something. Let's see if he earned his money. I don't know. Who were the wise men? Let's do that first, and then we're going to apply this story, all right? Who were the wise men? Well, Dan Doriani. I always go to someone smarter than me. That was so easy. He writes this. He's a theologian, and he writes this. They were magi, or Wise, the Magi or the wise men were, they were royal counselors, not kings. They were royal counselors. Whatever their character, we know this. In this time in the culture, in the world, the line between astrology and astronomy was thin, and stargazing was respectable. So if you go back into the cultures of the day, surrounding where Jesus was born, astrology is a thing, stargazing is a thing. Does the Bible approve of astrology, yes or no? No, it doesn't. All right, but it's interesting. Doriani writes this: God, he reverses expectations. See, you can't learn things from the stars, reading the stars. Bible says no. But it's interesting because God reverses the expectations, and he spoke to these stargazers in a language they understood. And in it, he called Gentiles to Jesus. Isn't that great? He met them somewhere between astronomy and astrology. He met them. And in the work of that, called these Gentiles to Jesus. This is helpful. Popular Christian images of the Magi clash with what Matthew really says they were. The Magi were counselors, not kings. And while they bore three gifts, gold, frankincense, and check-in, you're with me, their number was unstated. We three kings of Orient are. Maybe not. Their number was unstated. It was probably, we do know this, and I think this is interesting. Look at verse 3. It says when they got to Jerusalem, they caused a great stir. So not only do they get Herod's attention, they get the attention of the city. So it's likely there was a lot more than three, all right? Contrary to the nativity scene, they found Jesus in a house, not in a manger. Verse 11. There you go. What was the star? Well, one writer says this over and over: the Bible baffles our curiosity about how certain things happen. How did this star get the Magi from the east to Jerusalem? It does not say that it led them or went before them on the way to Jerusalem. It only says they saw a star in the east in verse 2. And that came to Jerusalem. And then how did the star take them the 5 miles from Jerusalem to Bethlehem in 2 verse 9, which it says it did? How did a star come to rest over the place where the child was? The answer is, we don't know. Sorry, not as much information. But we don't know. When it comes to the star, there's not a lot we know about the star. There are numerous, one writer finishes like this: there are numerous efforts to explain it in terms of conjunctions of planets or comets or supernovas or miraculous lights. We just don't know. So that's the wise men, that's the star, a little history for you, all right? Who is Herod? Because he's important. He's important. You see him mentioned there? A lot of people get confused about Herod in the Bible. One writer says this isn't surprising. You know why? There's 6 different Herods in the Bible. Understand. 6 Herods in the Bible in the New Testament, and they're all related to each other. This Herod, you ready? This Herod is Herod the Great. He ruled from 37 to 4 BC, historians tell us he was a super powerful client king who answered to Rome. What's a client king? A client king is, he's a monarch. He was bound to Rome in a relationship, and his rule depended on Rome's continual approval of him. Okay, so we kind of know who the wise men are. We don't know a lot about the star. We know who Herod is. How does that help us understand this story? How does it help us get to the fact that we know and follow Jesus by faith? Well, in contrast to Herod, in contrast to the chief priests and the scribes, I want us to look at some characteristics of the wise men's faith. Because here's the thing. In the complexity of the story that I just laid out, who are the wise men? What is the star? What's Herod? What's in the complexity of all that? Here's the truth. There are the details of a simple faith. In the complexity, there's the simplicity of faith. And friend, when it comes to knowing and following Jesus, we know and follow Jesus by faith, and I hope that in the complexity of this story, you'll see the simplicity of faith. I got 3 things for you, all right? Consider the motive of faith. That's the first thing to consider. What was the motive of faith? This is a contrast of trust and threat. What motivated the faith of the wise men? What you're gonna see when we put them up against Herod, the scribes and the Pharisees, chief priests that are mentioned. The motive for the wise men was this: they trusted what God said. For Herod, it's all about threat. And I think that's important for us. The motive of faith, the cosmic phenomenon of this star combined with ancient books, here's what writers tell us, Christian theologians tell us, the cosmic phenomena of the star, ancient books that they had read and dreams and visions is probably what led these wise men to Jesus. A combination of those things. God brought this celestial planet, star, whatever it was, and they saw that. And at the same time, they're reading books. And those books might have been reflections from the book of Daniel and even from the book of Numbers chapter 24. I don't have time to go down that rabbit hole. But there's ways in which they could have been reading books from the Old Testament or that were passed down from Daniel, depending on where they came from, Persia or Babylon, wherever in the East they came from. And that combination of that cosmic phenomena, ancient books they're reading, and dreams and visions, man, God led them to a place of trust. God led them to a place of trust where they finally said, we gotta go. Imagine that. One writer imagines the conversation these wise men might have had with their wives humorously. He says this, can you imagine their wives when they get ready to go on this trip? I thought it was a business trip. Well, it sort of is a business trip. Well, what's the business? Well, myself and a few friends, you know, we go to that meeting on Tuesdays and we have these conversations. And a few of us have absolutely decided that this phenomenon that we've seen as it's risen in the sky, well, we've combined that with some of the books we've been reading. And the wife says, oh, you've been reading those old books again. You've been back reading that stuff from Daniel. Yes, well, no wonder you're thinking that way. We don't know what it was. We don't know what they were reading exactly, but it seems to be ancient literature and what they saw in the sky. God used that to build in them trust. They trusted and they went, trusting or threatened to the degree that the wise men trusted. Herod was equally threatened. Do you know that? Herod was equally threatened. Look what it says in verse 3. Herod, when he heard about Jesus from the wise men, CSB version said he was deeply disturbed. He was alarmed. He was troubled. Very much like his son, Herod Antipas. We read that in Mark 6, verse 20, and then in Luke 23, 8, the same guy, this Herod the Great, his son, Herod Antipas, who was at the crucifixion of Jesus, had the same situation with John the Baptist and the same situation with Jesus. See, when Jesus entered the picture for the wise men, it built trust in them that they said, by faith, we're going. When Jesus entered Herod's reality, you know what? Herod didn't trust. He was threatened. And I wonder, when God says trust, what does it threaten in your life? When God says, trust me, what does that threaten in your life? Because it's bound to threaten something. Not that we're all Herod, but the same self-preserving and self-serving independence that strives against faith in God is at work in all of us. Herod wants to get all the facts together. And he says, allegedly, it's so that he can go and worship too. But really, his motive is a motive that grows out of threat. It's a motive that says, I've got to take care of this problem because to trust Jesus is a threat to me. I wonder in your life, what lesser gifts or lesser goods or lesser gods are threatened when Jesus says, trust me? Friend, if you're here and you know and follow Jesus, you know that Jesus won't serve lesser gifts and lesser goods and lesser gods. I wonder what those things might be in your life. And when Jesus says, trust me by faith, he wants to push those things out of the way. This is a serious verse, Luke 14. Great crowds were traveling with him, Jesus. So he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Wow, Merry Christmas, Matt. Don't get carried away with the word hate there. It just means nothing can rise to the level of the faith and the trust that we have to follow Jesus. And brothers and sisters in Christ, Keystone family here, we understand that, don't we? But isn't it easy to say, well, God, if I give you that thing, that trust is going to threaten this thing. Or maybe you're here and you don't know Jesus at all, and you're like, you know what, if I turn my life over to Jesus, I know there's some things that are going to have to change in my life, and they are. But Jesus is worth it. Only Jesus is worth it. The motive of the faith of these wise men was a motive of trust. The lack of faith demonstrated by Herod was a lack of motivation based on a threat. This question, what is threatened when God says, trust me? What lesser gift or lesser good or lesser God Friend, listen, when Jesus takes control of your life, he wants all your life. No turning back, no turning back. I wonder, this Christmas season, is it the time to say, you know what? Jesus, you can have that. I want to trust you. We know and follow Jesus by faith. The motive of their faith, this contrast between trust and threat. Second thing is this, the sincerity of their faith, this contrast between humility and hypocrisy. So the motive of their faith was the difference between, man, the wise men, they're motivated by trusting God because he said, you should go, and they went. Amazing. And here's Herod, already the king of Israel, knowing, and that he's threatened. The sincerity of faith is a contrast between humility and hypocrisy. The promise of God, look at verse 6, let me read it. When they come and they say, when the wise men come and say, help us understand where Jesus is going to be born. Verse 6, oh, it's Old Testament. The scribes and the chief priests say, here it is, Micah, and you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, because out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. The chief priests and the scribes are like, oh yeah, we know exactly where it says that. The sincerity of their faith is a contrast between humility and hypocrisy. The promise of God and the word of God is the hinge that produces humble faith to follow God. Jump back. Last week, I don't know if you noticed this in Pastor Brent's sermon, but look at verse, I don't have to jump back, it's on the same page. Verse 23, when the angel comes to Joseph and tells him, you should marry this woman. I know what it looks like, but this is the work of God to bring Jesus. Everything hinges on verse 23 of chapter 1. See, this is prophecy. The angel says, see, the virgin will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and they will name him Emmanuel. That's the word of God. The angel says, go back in the Old Testament. You can see it there. And that's the hinge for Joseph to say, okay, I'm in. I humbly accept what you have for me, God. Do you see the same pattern here with the story of the wise men? When they come to the chief priests and they say, how do we know this? And Herod says to his chief priests and to the scribes, how do we know this? They say, oh, it's easy. It's in the Old Testament. Man, the wise men are like humbly like, yes, that's what we've been looking for. Humble. Humble faith. The sincerity of their faith is a humble sincerity. I wonder, is your faith humble or is it hypocritical? It's interesting to me, the wise men, they're the ones looking for answers. Sometimes we think of the wise as the people that have the answers, but the wise men come, and honestly, in their humble wisdom, they're saying, God, tell us. How do we find Jesus so that we can worship him? One writer says, the chief priests and the scribes, they knew their scriptures. They had no problem answering Herod when he wanted to know where the child would be born. But did they go greet him? Did they lift a sandal? I like that, lift a sandal. Not at all. They knew it all, but they did nothing. Their apathy hardened into outright opposition to Jesus as his ministry developed and ended with frenzied lust for his blood. An awesome warning that knowledge is no substitute for obedience. Knowledge is no substitute for obedience. I like that line. I think I put it on the screen that writer shared. They knew it all, but they did nothing. I'd encourage you, if you don't write that down, to keep that in mind. Because I'll tell you what, there's times in my life when I feel like I know it all. But I do nothing. Christian brothers and sisters, what are you doing with your faith? Not just the motive of your faith, but the sincerity of your faith. Yeah, I trust in God. But really, do you act on that? Do I act on that? These wise men come and Herod's like, well, I don't know. He says to the chief priests and scribes, what do you guys know? They know everything. They're scholars. They know right, Micah 5:2, man. They know right where to go. Here's the verse. This is it. What are you guys going to do about it? Nothing. Because you know what? The same way that it was a threat to Herod, it was a threat to them. And they demonstrate this throughout the life of Jesus. We're seeing it in the Sermon on the Mount, aren't we? The sincerity of their faith is a contrast between humility and hypocrisy. I thought about it like this. For the wise men, it was humbly follow. For the chief priests and the scribes, it was a historical footnote. What is Jesus to you? Because listen, if you know and follow Jesus by faith, you will humbly follow him. If he truly is your Savior, you will humbly follow him. But you know what? There's a lot of people in this world who Jesus is just a historical footnote. And friend, if you're here and you like Christmas, we're glad you like Christmas. We lit the trees. We got it going on, baby. But let me tell you, in this place, Jesus is not a historical footnote. This is not a place where we want you just to come and sing a song that's familiar to you, makes you feel good. We want you to know this. Jesus calls us to humbly follow him. The sincerity of faith to know and follow Jesus takes us to him and says, tell me how I know Jesus and tell me how I follow him. No matter what it threatens, Jesus, I want you. I want to go your way. Humbly follow? Historical footnote. They knew it all, but they did nothing. The wise men knew very little, but they did a lot. I love this last thing on this. The sincerity of their humble faith. Look what it does. Look at verses 9 and 10. After hearing the king, they went on their way, and there it was, the star they had seen at its rising. It led them until it came and stopped above the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overwhelmed with joy. Two things that humble faith produces: a willingness to go and a joy to see. I love this. A willingness to go and a joy to see. In verse 9, after hearing the king, they said, we have more questions. It's not what they said. They even trust Herod. Herod's a joker. He's like, I read this kind of in when I read the scripture, right? Like, let me know where you find him because I want to come worship him too. No, he doesn't. He's threatened. But their faith is so sincere, so humble. They're like, we'll let you know, brother. We'll be back. We can't wait to get out of here. You know what humble faith produces? The sincerity of a humble faith. It produces sincerity that says, I'm willing to go. Where's Jesus? I want to know and follow him. I'll go. And then when we find Jesus, it produces the joy to see who Jesus is and what he's going to do. Goodness gracious. If you hang around Keystone long, you will see those aren't values, but they could be at this church. Keystone Church is a place where we have a willingness to go and we have a joy to see what God does. We talk about it all the time around here. You ever been to a baptism service here? It's better than Christmas Eve service, I'm telling you. It's so exciting to see the work of God in people's lives. We've planted two churches out of this church. People that used to live here, live in Michigan for Pete's sake. They live in Illinois where the taxes are ridiculous. Because they were willing to go, we celebrate that. You should. Mabry's getting ready to plant a church. Some of you are going to go with Matt. You should. I might. I don't know. But you should. Because Keith, listen, we love this new building. We love what we're doing. But we are a church that in the sincerity of a humble faith, we always say, we're willing to go. And it's a joy to see what God's doing. Those two things describe our church. We had our member meeting a couple weeks ago, and I was struck by this. I told him, Pastor Brent, he's up here. I told him this. He got up to start the member meeting. It's all members. He's like, well, we're in this new building. It's exciting, a lot of new things. Everybody's amped, right? Like, here we go. And he said, you know what we're going to do in 2024? What? We're going to help people know and follow Jesus. I was like, sign me up. That is our vision and our goal at Keystone Church, to help people know and follow Jesus. You know that? By the way, you see, today I said we know and follow Jesus by faith. See what I'm doing there? Pretty smart. But you know what? There's nothing better Pastor Brent could have said to our church family. We don't have a lot of committee meetings around here. Like, what do you think we should be doing? How should we? It's not a struggle for us. We help people know and follow Jesus the way we know and follow Jesus. It's a sincerity that produces a humble faith and a faith that has a trust in God. That's our motive. And so we're willing to go. And when we go, we find great joy in what God does for us. In Lansing, Michigan. In Bloomington, Normal, Illinois. As we like to say in the community, in the campus, and the world, which we're going to hear about later. I am all fired up about that. And you're like, what does that have to do with Christmas? I don't know, but I know this, it has a ton to do with Keystone Church. These wise men, they come, they know very little, but they do a lot. Herod, man, the chief priests, the scribes, they knew a lot, but they did very little. Zechariah was a man of little faith. Mary, resolved faith. Joseph, obedient faith. The shepherds, determined faith. The wise men, a following faith. These chief priests and scribes, a hypocritical faith. God forbid our faith would be like that, right? I think I got this question up here. How have promises from the Word of God produced in you a humble faith to know and follow Jesus? How have promises from the Word of God, Micah 5:2, scribes knew it, chief priests knew it. Oh, I can take you right to the verse, yeah. I haven't memorized. Here's what the wise men need to know. They knew it all, but they did very little. Man, that's all those wise men needed to know. Got it, we're gone, we'll be back. Willingness to go, joy to see. Results of faith. This is it. Verses 10 through 12, the results of faith. This is a contrast between worship and warning. The result of the faith of the wise men in contrast to whatever kind of faith you want to call Herod's and the hypocritical faith of the chief priests and the scribes. What is the result of faith? It's a contrast between worship and warning. Alistair Begg says this. This is the money quote of the sermon. You ready? The wise men arrived with the treasures of earth in their hands, and they left with the treasure of heaven in their heart. Isn't that good? I preach on that all day. The wise men arrived with the treasures of earth in their hands, and they left with the treasure of heaven in their hearts. Results of faith. And it doesn't take us long to realize that when we read the Christmas story, worship is everywhere. In the Christmas story. I think I have this on one slide. Check this out where we read about all of the worship that went on in the Christmas story. In verse 11 of Matthew chapter 2 that we just read here, it says they were falling on their knees as they worshiped him. In Luke 1:41, when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, it says John the Baptist leaped inside her womb. Any pregnant moms here, that baby's leaping? This was a supernatural leaping of John the Baptist when he found out about Jesus. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. John the Baptist leaps in the womb. Elizabeth gets the Holy Ghost. Wow. Luke 1:46, Mary's praise. And Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord. Luke 1:64, immediately, this is our guy Zechariah. He's back. Immediately, his mouth was opened and his tongue set free. What's the first thing he did? He worshiped. He began praising God. Luke 2:13, this is the angel. Suddenly there was a multitude of the heavenly hosts with the angels praising God and saying. Luke 2:20, shepherds again, they returned glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen. Luke 2:28, Simeon, the old prophet, sees Jesus in the temple. Simeon took him up in his arms. What's he do? He praises God and said, right on his heels, we have the story of Anna. She came up. She began to thank God. The results of a faith that knows and follows Jesus is that it worships. And when the wise men got to the Christ child, the only thing they could do was worship. One writer says, mission exists because worship doesn't. Isn't that good? Mission exists because worship doesn't. You know why we send people to the community, the campus, and the world? Because they don't worship God. They don't know Jesus. Mission exists because worship doesn't, and worship is all throughout, it's everywhere in the Christmas story. But finally, friends, the visit and the visits, the angels and the dreams for Zechariah and Mary and Joseph and the shepherds and the wise men, it came with good news. But the dream that is at the end of this story in verse 12, notice, it comes with bad news. And being warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their own country by another route. This dream comes with bad news. It's a warning. It's as if the angel says, I know what Herod said in verse 8, but don't go back. Don't go the way of Herod. Worship, warning. Friend, how's your faith? Is it fragile? Is it non-existent? The reason we know and follow Jesus by faith is to worship him. And if you're here and you don't know Jesus, there's a warning. Don't go that way. Find faith to know and follow Jesus. Don't go the way of Herod. There is a way. Proverbs 14:12 says, there's a way. There's a way that seems right to a person, but the end of that way is death. I wonder, are you going that way? Because this is what Jesus says in John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. I call you to worship Jesus by faith, to know and follow him. But I warn you, if you're going any other way, don't go that way. Don't go that way. Know and follow Jesus by faith. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to God except through him. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the power of the testimony of a following faith on the part of these wise men who were willing, based on knowing little, to do a lot. So God, I pray if there's one here who doesn't know you, that Lord, this morning they turn their heart and their life over to you to know and follow you. The warning, don't go that way without Jesus. It's there for all who don't know you. God, I pray you work in the hearts of any who are lost without Jesus. God, make our faith a humble faith that wants to follow in sincerity, to rejoice in the willingness to go, and then the joy of what you've done. Lord, this season, may we be inviting, may we be welcoming people into this place that points to your Son, Jesus, who is the way. It's him we worship. In his good name we pray.